Please turn to John 10, and I just want to read from verse 42. And it says, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, it's somewhat appropriate that we find ourselves in a building owned by the Salvation Army. Because many years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army, a man called William Booth, self-styled General William Booth, started this organization. And this organization grew and grew until by the time he died, there were thousands of members of the Salvation Army. Today, there are more than 4 million Salvation Army volunteers all around the world. General Booth, before he died, he was an old man. He was asked to come and speak at the convention of the Salvation Army officers. Because of ill health, he couldn't attend. And they asked him, "General Booth, if you cannot come, please send us a telegram with a message that we can read out that sets out the mission of the Salvation Army." He said, "Okay." And he posted that telegram. And on the day of the conference, there were thousands of officers of the Salvation Army gathered into a great hall in London. And he opened up the telegram from General William Booth. And that telegram, they announced to the people, was going to sum up the mission of the Salvation Army. When he opened up the telegram, there was just one word. Just one word in that telegram. You know what it was? It was the word, "others." Others. Because William Booth knew the truth of what Christ taught, that you and I are saved to serve others, not to serve ourselves. And he began the Salvation Army with that great crusade to reach others with the gospel, to serve others. It's no wonder the Salvation Army spread like wildfire all around the world. Now, it wasn't always popular. Many years it was hated, despised. And they would march into the towns in the UK and the villages with their Salvation Army band, and there would be gangs of young men drunk with stones and dead animals, and they would throw them. And some of them would beat the Salvation Army officers as they came to bring the gospel to those areas. William Booth, they did cartoons about him. They wrote all kinds of articles against him. The established churches hated him because he had a mission to serve others. And that rebuked the world. And that rebuked the other churches in England. But you know, when he died, and his coffin was laid down for the wake in the city of London, 150,000 people walked past to honor the man who had lived his life for others. 40,000 people turned up at his funeral, including the Queen of England. Because over time they had learned to respect a man who had given his life for others. Now, in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, we have a very human story. And sad to say, it takes place in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have men who would be apostles, and they are arguing for position. They are striving and plotting to get themselves lifted up over other people within the church. That wasn't the first time this had occurred amongst the disciples, because in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ had to rebuke the disciples for doing just that. But they didn't learn. They kept coming back to this idea that I must be great. One of the tragedies of this circumstance is in verse 33 and 32 of this chapter 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He's on his way to shed his blood for those very disciples. And he begins to tell them what's going to happen to him. And then in verse 33, he tells them that the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and scourge and spit upon him and kill him. And he's telling them all this insights into the future that awaits him. And while he's telling them this news, two of them are plotting to advance themselves, James and John. And James and John come secretly, because that's what these type of people always do. They never do it publicly. It's always done secretly. And they try to advance themselves, try to usurp the sovereign will of God. And they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come into your kingdom, and they're thinking of a physical kingdom in the millennium when they're speaking here, and they say, when you come and all those millennial promises, we want to be great. We want to be higher than the rest. The Lord Jesus Christ takes this opportunity to speak to all of his disciples, which includes you and me, as much as Peter, James, and John, and all the rest. And he tells them three things in verse 42 to verse 45. And he's going to tell them these three things. You can write them down. Number one, he's going to tell them the wrong principle of the Christian life. What's the wrong principle to live by? And then he'll tell them the right principle to live your life by, to live your marriage by, to live your career life by, to live your church life by. And then the third thing he'll tell them in verse 45 is the right pattern to follow of this principle. So three very simple thoughts. Firstly, notice he deals first with the wrong principle to live by. You see, it's possible for a Christian to live the wrong way. Maybe you don't believe that. You can succeed at the wrong thing. You can waste your life on things that have no value. Many years ago in Westminster Abbey, a man called David Livingstone was being buried. And at his funeral service, there was a great crowd of people to honor the life of this famous Christian missionary and explorer. And as his coffin was being brought into Westminster Abbey for that great funeral service, in fact, he was buried in the Abbey, one man, an old man, was noted to be weeping very profusely. And someone went over to him and said, "Sir, did you know the late, great Dr. David Livingstone, the missionary and explorer?" He says, "I did." He says, "You must miss him very much. You're so heartbroken." He says, "Oh no," he says, "I'm not weeping simply because I miss him so much. I'm weeping because he and I were contemporaries. We went to university together. We grew up together. And now as we both face leaving this world, I'm an old man and he's already gone, I can't help but notice that he has used his life for something good, and I have wasted my life on things that have no value." You know, one day, those yellow curtains and yellow blinds will come down over the HDB block, and your casket will be laid there. And people will walk past. And those who know you best will be sitting there, some of them pretending to be sorry. Hopefully some of them are sorry. You have to ask yourself this question. What will they think of my life? What impact will I have made? Will they say, thank God he's gone. He was trouble. She was someone that caused no end of problems in the home, the church, the workplace. Or will they say, that person is a loss. That person leaves a big hole in my life that will not be filled easily. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you know, there's a wrong way to live. And he says in verse 42, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Jesus says this, and the word Gentiles here is a synonym for the ungodly, really. He says, you know that the ungodly nations, how they rule, how their leaders control their nations. They do so, he says, by exercising lordship, or let me put it another way, exercising dictatorship. Using all kinds of carnal ways to control people. Bullying people. Taking advantage of people. You know, you just listen to the world. I don't care where you live in this world. You'll discover these terms that are very common to all. Dog eat dog. Have you heard them talk like this? Climb the greasy pole. Climb the greasy pole. Take advantage of every situation. Oh, that's the way the world thinks, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether you're in Singapore or the West or China or India or any of these countries. This is how the ungodly rule. Conquer and divide. Take advantage of every situation. And even when within the so-called offices of the corporate big shots, they talk about this word, don't they? Office politics. The gossiping, the backstabbing, the lying, the cheating, the putting of others down. That's the way the ungodly rule. It's all about self. It's all about advancing your position. It's all about getting another dollar. It's all about getting another higher position. It's all about finding someone who's below you that you can look down on and take advantage of. Jesus says no. In a very blunt way. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. Oh, you're to live a different way. Your office is to have a different tone on Monday morning from the one next door. Your home is to have a different atmosphere than the house next door to yours. And your church is to be different from the other religions. You're not to be like the Gentiles. You're not to be like the ungodly. You're not in it for yourself. You know, even here in Singapore, we have a sense, don't we, of superiority over other people. We look down on various countries and backgrounds, and we categorize people even within Singapore according to what postcode they live in, what education they have, how they look, how much money they have, what car or don't car, or not even having a car that they don't have. We use all these classes to divide, at least in our mind. That's the way of the ungodly. Christ says, let it not be with among you. Don't think like this. The moment you think you're superior to another person, you've missed the gospel. You've missed this book. Because this book teaches me one thing. It teaches me this. It teaches me that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The blood of Jesus died just as much for that person beside you, that person next door to you, as it did to you. That country next to your country. Christ's blood was spilled just as much for them as it was for you. That person is just as made in the image of God as you are made in the image of God. That person has significance just as much as you have significance. Now, I know the ungodly don't believe that. We wouldn't expect them to believe that because they don't know God's word. But Jesus says, let it not be so among you. Don't think like them. Because if you think like them, you'll act like them. Because as you think, so you do. And Christ says, let it not be so with you. But then the second thing he does is he gives us the right principle. After sweeping away the wrong way to live, the wrong way to view life, Jesus Christ gives us the right principle to live by. Back in verse 33b and verse 44, he says this, but, and this little word but here is a conjunctive disjunctive that separates and contrasts one way of life from the other way of life. And he says, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So the Lord Jesus Christ overturns the way of the world. This is not just a modification of the way the world thinks and acts. This is a radical overturning. It's the very opposite. He says, in my kingdom, the way up begins with the way down. The elevator to greatness in God's kingdom begins by heading downwards in your estimation of self, in your humility. You see, you don't get into Christianity by being proud. Have you ever noticed that? You have to do what? Bow the knee. Remember what Jesus said? Unless you come as a like a little child, humble yourself. You don't get into this faith any other way. And he says, this is the way you have to live your life, by a life of humility. St. Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th century, was once asked a question, what are the three great virtues of Christianity? And he said this, number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, well, you can work it out, humility. He said, that's where you get into this faith. That's the path that the highest of the highest has set down for you and I. And notice how he describes this path of humility in this principle. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant. Now notice these next two words, and underline them in your Bible. Shall be servant of all. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Most of us have no problem, or at least outwardly no problem, in submitting to the authority of those who are greater than us, those who have more wealth than us, those of us who are perceived to be more powerful than us. Most of us here in a country like Singapore, we're able to kowtow when we have to. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say that. He didn't say, you be the servant of those who are greater than you. He says, no, you be the servant of all. But notice something else about this statement. He doesn't say, you be the servant of the ones that you like. We tend to be like that. We say, Lord, I don't mind helping sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so because I like them. They're good to me. They respond nicely to me. I don't mind being good to this relative and this other relative because they're very warm-hearted. They're very thankful. But this other one, oh, this spouse of mine, oh boy, she's trouble. Or this husband of mine, I can't be a servant to him. Or this sibling of mine, the youngest one, they're awful characters. Or this church member that I know, I just can't get along with him or her. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives no exceptions here. There's no loophole. He says, if you want to be great, If you want to be known as somebody within the body of Christ, he says you must be the servant of all. Servant of all. Now let those words sink in. And then start to ask yourself this question this morning. Or now it's this afternoon, because my day's all mixed up. I start preaching at 8 o'clock in the morning, first service, then 10 o'clock, then at 3 o'clock, and now I'm here. But if you want to make something of your life, if you want to have an impact, you've got to be a servant, not just to the ones you like, not just to the ones who will do a favor for you, but you've got to be a servant of all. Even that awkward one. You know, there are people in all churches who A.W. Tozer says have diseased personalities. Have you met a few like that? A few awkward ones. That they don't have one chip on the shoulder, they have two chips on each shoulder. Well, you run into them if you haven't met them. Just keep your eyes open. But how are you to react to such people? How are you to handle such people? Start by being the servant of all. Servant of all. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never says in this chapter that this is easy. You notice that? He doesn't say this is just a natural thing. This is just an easy thing. No. He said this is the way I'm calling you to walk. But he doesn't say it's easy. And it isn't easy. The disciples, who were supposed to be the most spiritual men in the nation of Israel, they were meant to be the founders of the New Testament church. They struggled with this. For 3 years, they walked the walk with Jesus Christ. For 3 years, they saw him. They witnessed his miracles. They saw his life, his patience, his graciousness. They never saw him say a thing he had to take back. They never heard him say a wrong word or do a wrong deed in 3 years plus that they were with him. And yet they struggled with this. They argued, they fought, they strove for position. And even as he's on his way to the cross, they're still arguing. They're still jockeying for position. Jesus Christ says, no. You've got to live a different way. You're called to walk a different way. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to show you a verse that's very interesting. Often misunderstood. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And verse 23. And as Christ speaking, and it says, he said to them all. So this is for them all. This is for you and me. This is for all these disciples. And here's his statement. If any man will come after me, if any man wants to walk in my footsteps, what's another way of putting it? If anyone wants to be a Christian, Christ one. Okay, here's the rules. Here's how it works. Let him deny himself. Wow. Sacrifice. Sacrifices cost. Sacrifices are painful. Sacrifices require giving up something. Losing something. But notice, there's another word in this verse that jumps out. And take up his cross. And what's the word after cross? D-A-I-L-Y. Daily. It's a daily putting down of self. It's not something you do just to become a Christian. It's not something you do once in a while to join the church. It's not something you do to people who are nice to you or at the end of your life when you're facing eternity. No, this is something he says you have to do daily. You have to put down the flesh daily. You have to crucify the old man daily. You have to get up every day and say, Lord, help me to walk the walk of Christ today. I can't live off yesterday's walk. I need to nail it to the cross today, the flesh. And he says, you have to do it daily and follow me. Because you can't follow him until you're daily doing that crucifixion of self. Now, you know who you'll have the biggest problem with in the church, in the home, in the workplace? You know who the greatest enemy you have? Just go to the mirror and look at the mirror and you'll find your greatest enemy. It's yourself. Dealing with the flesh. Dealing with that old selfish nature. And Christ says it has to be put down daily. Daily. I remember years ago talking with Dr. Ian Paisley, and he was telling me how he deals with couples who can't get along in the home. He said they would come to him and they would come into his study after the service, and he would say, come on in. He said, what's the problem? And she would start to say, oh, he's this and he's that. And he would say, oh, she's this and she's the other. And he would say, quiet, quiet, quiet. I'm not hearing anymore. I'm not listening anymore. I don't have time for this. He said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do, and we'll solve everything. For 10 minutes, you're going to pray for her, that God's hand would be upon her, that God's love would be upon her, and God would make her the woman he wants her to be. And then after you prayed for 10 minutes, she's going to pray for you. And Ian Paisley said, that always solved everything. Because if they wouldn't pray together, that was the problem. He would say, on out the door, I can do nothing for you. But if they did pray together for 10 minutes and 10 minutes, he found that after the end of it, all the problems were easily resolved. Because what had happened at that time of prayer, they'd put down the old nature. The flesh was being crucified. And everything could be seen from a different perspective then. But then the Lord Jesus Christ not only gave the right principle of life, he gave the right pattern to follow in this life. He says this in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this Greek word that's translated minister in our King James Version is the Greek word, and you'll recognize it in English, diakonos, where we get our English word deacon from. It's the same word. Now, today, frankly speaking, we've elevated the word deacon in the church to almost be an important person of significance who can strut around with a little badge on and look down at people like a director of a company. The Greek word diakonos, where we get the noun deacon from, actually means a table waiter. It means the one who does the most menial tasks in the Greek and Roman society. Now, the Greeks did not think diakonos was an honorable title, by the way. If you'd walk down the streets of Athens or the streets of Rome 2,000 years ago and say, what's your name? What title do you have? Diakonos. They say, okay, the toilets are over there. Go and help yourself to a sponge and get working. They may not even have been as polite as that. The Greeks saw a diakonos as a dishonorable person, as someone to be despised, as someone to be looked down upon. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself, I came to be a diakonos. I came to be a menial servant. And of course, the ultimate act of servitude was his sacrifice of his life upon the cross. And I defy you to go through the four gospel accounts. And it'll take all the pride out of you if you do it. Because as you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you'll read of a man who just kept giving and giving and giving. He gave of his time, his energy. He gave of his resources. And even when he was exhausted, the crowds kept coming and he kept ministering to them. And these rascals of disciples, he spent 3.5 years with this crowd. And he poured his spare hours into these 12 men.
And one of them betrayed him, and the other 11 ran away from him at the Garden of Gethsemane. Did Jesus give up? Did he say, Gethsemane, they're all gone now. Well, no need for the cross. No need for me to bear that shame, that humiliation. No, because Christ came to be the servant, and here's the word, unconditional servant. He didn't put preconditions on his life as a servant. He says, I come to serve all unconditionally. Whether they treat me well or don't treat me well, whether they're nice to me or not nice to me, I'm coming to serve all. And he hung there on that cross. And there wasn't a person around him who had any care for him. And yet he never said once, Father, take me off. What did he say? It is finished. I've sacrificed everything for these people. I've paid the ultimate price for these people. I have been a servant of servants to these people. Even though they've betrayed me, even though they let me down, even though the Jews as a people rejected me. Remember what John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. What awful words. And yet he kept going. Paul says in the book of Romans, all day long have I held out my hands to this disobedient and gainsaying generation. Kept giving, kept offering, kept serving. You know, if you leave a ministry you're in because someone has offended you, then all that shows is that you were serving that person for the wrong motive. That's all. Because if you're doing it for Christ's sake and unconditionally for His sake, then no matter what the reaction is, you keep serving. Isn't that right? If you walk out of your marriage because that other person is not responding the way you feel they should respond, that just means you were serving for the feelings. You weren't serving because you were an unconditional servant, like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Paul says, no. Christ says, sorry, no. The Son of Man. This is the great pattern. You want to be my disciple? You want to walk in my footsteps? You want to be the greatest Christian? You've got to be like me, the greatest servant, the greatest diakonos of all. And he says, he came to give his life a ransom for many. Well, that's servanthood, isn't it? You know, many years ago, we spoke earlier of the Salvation Army. There was a young minister in the United States of America called Samuel Brengel. Samuel Brengel was a very talented young man. He'd gone to the Ivy League school. He had been ordained as a minister in one of the large denominations in the United States. He had this large church on the East Coast of America. But he was dissatisfied with his ministry, and he felt that he needed to do more to help people, serve people. And the church that he was in had no interest in helping those who were from the wrong side of the track. And he wrote to William Booth of the Salvation Army, and he said, General Booth, I would like to volunteer my services to be an officer of the Salvation Army. Now, as he was writing that letter, he got a lot of other letters came to him and said, would you like to be the minister of this church and that church and the other church? These wealthy, powerful northeastern churches in the United States were filled with excitement to get this man to come and be their minister because he was so popular as an orator and a thinker and a scholar. And he said, no. He got on a boat and he went off to England to meet William Booth, and he turned up at the Salvation Army HQ in London. And William Booth, when he saw him come through the door, William Booth thought to himself, this fellow will never make it. This guy's a scholar. This guy's polished.
He can't handle the rough, tough life of an officer of the Salvation Army. No chance.
William Booth said to him, he says, "Samuel, I've got a job for you. Tomorrow morning when you get up, I want you to get up first of all the officers here in the training corps. And I want you to clean all the mud off their boots. And then I want you to shine them with polish and a brush." Samuel Brengel said nothing. Went to his room. Got up that next morning, early in the morning. He began to clean all these boots of the army officers. Those days, they didn't have tarmac and concrete. The ground was filthy. And as he was working his way through these boots, the old nature began to rise up in him. And he said, "I'm a scholar. I'm a pastor of a large church in the United States. I've come here to help these people, teach them properly. And my skills are not being used here. And these people are making me do things that are worthless for a man of my ability." And as he was thinking all this, he says the Holy Spirit smote him and said, "Are you not the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he that is higher than the highest not wash the feet of his fishermen disciples?" Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't fancy washing anybody's feet, but the person you definitely wouldn't want to wash is fishermen's feet. It'll be the dirtiest and the filthiest and the smelliest. And yet Jesus Christ washed the feet, not of one, but all his disciples. And Samuel Brengel said to the Lord in a prayer of commitment, he says, "Lord, if you can wash their feet, I can polish their boots." And he finished his task. And William Booth said, "Okay, you're ready to become a member of the Salvation Army." And Samuel Brengel became one of the greatest preachers and evangelists and soul winners the Salvation Army ever had. Why did he become so great? Because he learned to be a servant. He learned to be like Jesus. He learned to be a servant of all. And that's a lesson he had to learn, and a lesson you will have to learn if you want to succeed in your life. There's no other formula. Maybe you come up or you've heard some other preacher, they give you this formula, that formula. I'm telling you, there's no other formula. There's no other way to solve it by this way. Walk in the footsteps of the Master. We love to sing that hymn, don't we? Footprints of Jesus. But the problem is, we don't want to walk in the footprints of Jesus. We just want to sing about them. Old Leonard Ravenhill used to say, "Christians don't tell lies, they just come to church and sing about lies. I surrender all." No, we don't. Footprints of Jesus. Oh, no, we don't want to walk in those footprints, really. Just bluffing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "No, this is the way you've got to walk. This is the way you've got to live your life. A life for others." John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, used to tell the old Methodists, "Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can." That was his way of life. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. You know, the Inland Revenue were staggered to get his tax return. Because when they got the tax return of John Wesley, they said, "How can this man have such a low tax return and pay almost no tax?" He says, "We know he's famous as a preacher. We know he and his brother Charles have published this hymnal, which has made them an absolute fortune. And he writes all these books that are written by the read by the millions all over the world. So how can this man have such a low tax return?" And they launched an investigation into John Wesley to audit him. And they went through his accounts and they discovered Yes, his income was huge from the sale of his books and from the royalties from his hymnals. He would have been the equivalent of a multimillionaire today. But then when they looked on the expenses side, they discovered what came in on one hand went out on the other hand. And they had to say, sign off on his tax return and say, it's all honest. It's all true. He's living what he preaches. Old Mr. Wesley. Let me wrap this up. How should you live your life? Number one, recognize that your time, your energy, your resources are from the Lord. Daniel tells us the very breath we breathe is in the hand of God. The very oxygen we take in and you're taking in right now is from above. Recognize, it's not yours. Number two, be faithful in all the corporate services of the church that God has placed you in. Be faithful. Number three, pray for opportunities to serve others. Number four, volunteer when you hear of any areas you can help. Number six, keep going. As Christianity is a marathon, it's not a sprint. Number seven, keep looking to the reward held out to the people of God who serve faithfully. One last verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. Says this. In verse 29, you get the context. Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Old David Livingstone, when he read those two verses, do you know what he wrote in his Bible? A promise from a gentleman of the highest honor. A promise from a gentleman of the highest honor. Let me wrap this up and say this. Look around today. There are hurting people. There are people with needs. Everywhere you look, be a servant to them. When I was a boy, we were taught the way to joy, J-O-Y, was this little acronym, J, Jesus other, Jesus first, O, others next, Y, yourself last. Let me say it again, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's the secret of joy, real joy, lasting joy. May God help you to be like the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Be that servant. Start today. Start today. Don't start tomorrow. Start today here. Continue tomorrow. You can't change the past. 2016 has gone. You can't revisit it again. We're heading in one direction only, to the future. Start today in being that servant of all, the key to lasting joy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that speaks to us in the 21st century, warns us there's a wrong way to live, but encourages us and exhorts us there's a right way to live. We pray for Thy people here at Blessed Hope, that it would be full of servants of the Most High God, We thank thee that the Apostle Paul, that the title he used most to describe himself was Paul the Servant of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that that will be the title that warms our hearts, that we aspire to be ours, to be your servants in your kingdom. Give us thy grace, give us thy help, for without thee we can do nothing. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.